Mike, that's my goal. We've got to finish that triangle, otherwise you'll be embarrassed in front of the kids. You've got an incomplete triangle. We did a triangle and we didn't even finish it. Let's press on. Lord, we just thank you for being with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful message of your kingdom. We just pray that it would resonate and fill our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, on your triangle, you can go back to it and you can write on one of the corners, the ways of the kingdom. You've got to, if you're teaching someone about this, and as I said, my aim is that you will be able to pass this on to others. You've got to talk about the centrality of the kingdom. You've got to talk about the nature of the kingdom. And you've got to talk about the ways of the kingdom. The ways of the kingdom. Now, this is a big subject. In fact, I do a whole day on this subject, and I do 90 minutes on the ways of the kingdom alone. Because basically, when Jesus teaches, particularly in Matthew, in the parables, you see so many of his teachings about the ways of the kingdom. It's worth a read, getting some time, taking some time out and just reading through that with this lens on. Because the ways of the kingdom, remember we started? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That we just think we can bolt it on, but Jesus was saying, you've got to change your thinking. And when you read the parables, through that lens of how are these parables changing my thinking, and I'll give you some illustrations now to kind of get you going, you will see everything has to change. Our thinking has to literally be flipped on its head if we're to really understand the ways of the kingdom. But let's just do a few illustrations. So firstly, the parable of the wheat and the weeds is a great one to start with. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field when you planted that good seed is full now of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they said. "No," he replied, "you'll pull out the wheat as well. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles and burn them and put the wheat in the barn." Then leaving the crowds aside, Jesus went to his house and his disciples said, "Please, we have not a cooking clue what you talked about there. Please explain us the wheat and the weeds in the field. We haven't got a clue." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Sorry? That was too fast, was it? Conscious of time, sorry. That was a fast reading. Caroline's here to keep me accountable. Slow down. Thank you. So what do you learn about the kingdom? Here, just let's use that as an illustration. Here's what changes, what thinking has to change, just from that parable alone about the kingdom. Here's a few illustrations. Firstly, advancing the kingdom is God's work. We think it's all about us. Guess what? It's not about us. Hallelujah. He's on a move. He's working. He is doing stuff. Even when you read the news and think, what's going on? God's working. His kingdom is advancing. His job. We partner with him. We're watching for it. We're looking for where's it going? Where's it going next? Where's he going? He is the one. It is not us trying to persuade a reluctant father, "God, you've left us here. What?" No. He is already on the move. We're just catching up with what he is doing. He is ahead of us. His kingdom is ahead of us. That's why so many places, when they go to unreached nations, they meet all these people who've got some semblance of faith already. Why? Because God was on the move. He's doing that in the stories I gave you right at the beginning. Secondly, this. We are his seed. We are his seed. He chooses his seed. He is the one who chooses the seed, not us. So we, in our minds, have to think, well, who's the next seed? I don't know. I've just got to look. I've just got to try and discern. Help me, Lord. That's why Jesus spent all night praying for his 12 disciples, because he wanted to know, who am I to invest in? He wanted to model to us. We need to pray because the Father is the one. My good friend Paul McConaughey, he was praying one day. He's like, "Lord, my wife has got a person of peace that she's reaching out to. My daughters have got people. I've got no one." And in his mind, he got this picture of a guy in his neighborhood. He's one of his neighbors. And this guy was a bit of a mess. He was an alcoholic. His life was a bit chaotic. He couldn't stop talking. And he was like, "Lord, not him." And so... And so he kept, Lord, kept went back to prayer. God, give me someone, not him, give me someone to disciple. There was then a knock on the door, mid-prayer, knock on the door. He goes to the door, opens the door, this guy is standing there. But not only that, in America they have a brand, a t-shirt brand called Disciple, and he was wearing, he was wearing a t-shirt with Disciple written on the front. He's like, Lord, I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid, okay. So he decided to choose to disciple this guy who was absolutely chaotic. He was an alcoholic, his wife was an alcoholic, their lives were chaos, but he's like, okay, I'm in. So he disciples this guy. He told me later, they moved from that place, that town about 3 years later. He said, that couple were why we went. All the other stuff we did, that couple, they both got free from alcoholism. They both became pillars in their church. They were the bedrock of the church. That couple, of all the other things we did, that couple were why we were there. Wow. He chooses his seed. The people that you dismiss and think, not them, probably might be them. You just don't know. That's why you just scatter liberally the kingdom activity. You give it away freely. Freely you've received, you just give it away. Why? Because you don't know where the seed is. And we're following the God who is choosing his seed. And we are, he's planting his seed. And so we're, Lord, where are you going? That's the exciting part of the journey. You just don't know. The people that seem furthest from the kingdom sometimes are the ones who are closest to the kingdom. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That becomes an exciting adventure, a treasure hunt. There's a real battle. Notice this, there's a battle in the kingdom. The enemy is an enemy active. Our thinking is, well, no, surely God's turned up. It should all be done, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it all be straightforward now? No, there is an enemy at work. He is doing stuff. It is messy. It's not straightforward. You know, one of the things I've prayed for and seen most breakthrough is I've prayed for people with eye conditions and seen many, many people healed. We even had one a few weeks ago. A lady was almost blind in one eye. She was prayed for at King's Arms. Her sight totally restored. Even the doctors said, this is a miracle. We don't know what has happened. What happened to you? And yet, I had a retinal detachment. I've had a cataract operation. My eyes have not been in a great place. They're holding together now, praise the Lord. There's a battle. There's an enemy at work, even in the midst of kingdom advance and activity. Anyone relate to that? And then God, but this is the other thing. God's not afraid of mixture. He's not afraid by it. He's not put off by it. In fact, he's saying, Jesus is saying, expect it. Expect the weeds and the wheat to grow together. And where the workers are saying, let's clear it up now. I want a pure church. And people leave churches, leave apostolic movements because it's just not exactly as I want it to be. Guess what? As soon as you join something, that also won't be exactly as you want it to be. In fact, if you want a church that's exactly as you want it to be, you'll have a church of one. And even then you won't be happy. That's the reality. It's not perfect. It's imperfect. And in our world, we want everything to be perfect. Or what? We cancel it. We quit. We leave. Whereas the reality is, God says, it's just not like that. It's a mixture. There's things that you like and things that you don't like. There's things that are of God, there's things that are the enemy, and it's all mixed together, and it will all be sorted out in the end. That's a change of thinking, isn't it? That's a change of thinking just from that story alone. Second parable, we'll just give another couple of illustrations. Jesus used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in the 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Was that better? A bit slower, thank you. The kingdom is like yeast. What's yeast like? Well, it's tiny, isn't it? It's very small. It's a very small part of making bread, actually. You've got loads of flour, you've got sugar, you've got eggs, you've got all this other stuff, and then you've got a tiny, tiny amount of yeast. What does that tell you? Particularly in today's age, when what's impressive is what's got the most followers and what's got the most likes and what's got the biggest crowd. And Jesus said, don't be distracted by that, because the kingdom is like yeast. It starts small. People with the eyes for the kingdom are typically thinking, well, God might be in that, but where's the small? Change often comes from the margins, you know. That's why part of my role in Catalyst and leading Catalyst is to keep looking at the margins, because I know the center is probably going to stay as it is. The change is really going to come from the edges, because it comes from the insignificant. It comes from the small. It comes from the unimpressive. It comes from, that's where God loves to work. Because in the kingdom, he loves the first to be last and the last to be first. That's what we've always got to be saying. God, make me last. Pushing ourselves to the end, to the edge. Why? Because that's where he's. That's where he loves to be. The kingdom is like a seed. You know, I began on this journey some years ago when somebody said to me, Simon, you've got to stop making disciples. You've got to make disciples who make disciples. And those two activities are totally different. Making disciples and making disciples who make disciples need a completely different approach. I was like, whoa, that's kind of blown my brain. And they said, don't worry, it'll be really hard at first and really, really slow. But once it starts, you'll get exponential growth. I was like, okay, great. Okay, great. Slow means a couple of weeks, I think. So I went on all these training courses. I wrote my own training course and I started training people. And I did one course. I thought, wow, it's going to make it, made no difference. And two and three and four. By the time I trained 8 sets of people and I was seeing really not much fruit at all, I was thinking, maybe I'm barking up the wrong tree. But you know what happened? As I got to 9 and 10, suddenly I started to see it. So a guy, Pete, that I picked up on one of the early courses and took my course and trained someone, he's now led a guy called Dave through. And Dave has led a guy through called Jay through. And Jay is now reaching out in his buildings. I'm like, oh, there's 4 generations there. And I won't even know the guy that Jay leads to Christ. Suddenly I won't even know that guy. It's suddenly getting away from me, and Matthew and his sister, and she brought her work colleague, and Clive has brought Alison, and Alison has seen Lauren, and Lauren came to a conference, and I prayed for her, and said God was giving her healing anointing, and she's prayed for 3 people since, and they've all got healed. I'm like, Lord, why can't I have that success rate like her? But she's taken what I've given her in the spirit and taken it and gone further with it. Because she's reaching out, she's first generation believer, and God's accelerating with her into her world, and it's starting to get away from me. And I'm like, that's what they promised, that it would start slow, but once you get momentum, it's going to have exponential growth. Because the kingdom's like that. If you get genuine multiplication, it just takes off. That's what I've realized over my last 20 years. If I would go back and do things again, I spent so much time trying to bless loads. Little bit here, little bit there, running around, little bit there, little bit there. And I realize now, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, he did do a blessing of loads, but he really invested deeply in 12. And what happened? Those 12 went on and changed the world. You are here today because of those 12, because of the power of multiplication. You know the story of how the chessboard was created? Have you heard that? I don't know if it's true or not, but this is the myth, is that a guy created, a lord in China wanted a game, and so he created this game. He asked a guy to create a game. This guy created the game of chess, which is pretty much what we have today. And the lord said to him, well, how do you want me to pay you? And it said, oh, it's simple. I want you to put 1 grain of rice on the first square, 2 on the second square, 4 on the third square, 8 on the fourth square. Just fill the squares with rice, doubling each time. And the lord was like, that seems pretty straightforward. Okay, that's fine. And he agreed to it. He then sent his wise men off to calculate it, and they came back, and they said, if we give him this much rice, the entire kingdom will be filled to rice up to our knees. So the king brought the guy back and said, you've made a fool of me and killed him. That's apparently the story. I don't know if it's true or not. But what is true is their maths. The power of multiplication is what we see. Billions come from 12 because of the power of multiplication. If you'll invest in the few and really get them through to the point that they multiply, it will run away from you. You get exponential growth. So the ways of the kingdom are different to our ways. The kingdom of heaven, the third one. Nope, I'm not doing that one. Go back to your triangle and then write lastly, the tension. That's your third thing that you've got to impart to someone if you're imparting this message of the kingdom, the tension of the kingdom. Because Jesus taught that the kingdom is simultaneously imminent, present, and future. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's right here. It's at hand. It's breaking in. Luke 11:20, but if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's already arrived. Luke 22:18, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. It's also future. It's imminent, it's arrived, and it's future. Basically, it's breaking in. The early church experience. James is put to death by the sword. Peter is supernaturally released from prison by an angel. They got both. The kingdom is at hand. It's here. It's arrived. And also, it's not quite yet. And the best illustration I can think of this is D-Day. Second World War, D-Day, 1945, June the 6th. The Allies and the Nazis threw everything at that day because both sides knew if the Allies got a beachhead in Normandy, then the war was over. And so more people died on that, more men died on that day than any other day of the war because everyone threw everything at that day. And then the Allies did it. They got the beachhead and the war was over. And yet it wasn't over for another year. And in fact, more people died in that next year than had died up to that point. Why? Because the battle was still going on, and yet everyone knew it was done. It was done. The cross was our D-Day. At that point, the war was over. Everything that we live in today is a result of that moment. The kingdom arrived. It was a beachhead. The point of the battle was done. The enemy knew. He threw everything he could at that day to stop Jesus fulfilling his mission. He fulfilled it. The kingdom is here. It's arrived. It's landed. The king has stepped foot on the planet. Hallelujah. And yet, we are still seeing the battle. We are still pushing back the darkness. Why? Because it won't be complete until every knee bows and says, Jesus is Lord. Until he returns in his glory. That's the end. That's our VE day, Victory in Europe day, when we will celebrate and there'll be no more tears and no more mourning and no more death and no more pain. Anyone looking forward to that day? But we live in the in-between where the kingdom is here and yet it's still coming, where there's persecution. And it's so critical that we teach people this. And honestly, we've lost too many people because in the early days of their Christian life, they never understood it. So we've changed the things, the way we do things. We use this battleship analogy. And I tell people, I say, look, you're born on a cruise ship or you're born on a battleship? Because if you're born on a cruise ship and a bomb drops into the swimming pool, what do? You go to the captain's door on his office and you hammer on his door and you say, what's going on? I came on this cruise and there's a bomb in the swimming pool. The swimming pool's ruined. I spilled a cocktail on my shirt. This is a miserable holiday. But if you're born on a battleship and a bomb drops in the swimming pool, well, firstly, you're grateful you even had a swimming pool because there's not many battleships with swimming pools. So if you got one, well done. And secondly, what do? You pick up your gun and you start shooting because you know you're in a war and you had quite a brief reprieve where you were sitting by the pool, but actually, you're born on a battleship. So you knew that this was coming. It was just a matter of time when you were going to be in the war. So we use that illustration over and over again. I remember when we knew it was working was when a lady, she was first-generation believer, and we have known this. If you're a first-generation believer, this may be your story as well. Certainly, we've seen this again and again because the enemy knows the power of multiplication. So if a family gets a first-generation believer, he knows he cannot leave that person alone. So when you're a first-generation believer, you're not only fighting for your faith, you're fighting for all the faith of the people to come. So you need, if you've got first-generation believers, you need to cover them in prayer. If you're a first-generation believer yourself, do not be afraid to ask for prayer because you are in the beachhead for your family, both up and down the tree. We've seen it. Whole families begin to get transformed up and down the family tree. She was a first-generation believer, got saved on Alpha, and we've seen it time and time again. Within a few months, they're gone. Why? Because all hell breaks loose, and exactly the same happened to her. Her life got turned upside down, family issues. Before, her life was pretty peaceful. Suddenly, all hell has broken loose on her life. And we were thinking, not sure, I was hearing the stories, this has happened, that's happened, a car's broken down, sickness, relational breakdown. I was thinking, she ain't gonna last. So Steve, my colleague, went up to her and said, how are you doing? One Sunday morning, thinking she's not gonna be doing very well. She said, you know what, I'm doing okay. He said, you are? How come? And she said, the first Sunday I ever came to King's Arms, Simon said, are you born on a cruise ship? Are you born on a battleship? And I realized I was being born into a war. She got it from the first day. She knew what she was signing up for. The problem is so often with the gospel message we preach, we sign people up for a cruise ship. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. And then all their problems aren't solved. And they said, hang on a minute, this was a bait and switch. You said it was going to be a cruise and it's a war. In fact, the war's got worse. What's the truth? The truth is we've got to sign people up for the tension of the kingdom. That they are being birthed into a war. And they kind of know it, actually. If we don't confuse people with this phony message that Jesus will fix all your problems, he will fix them all, it just might not be immediately. It might not be immediately. If we sign them up for the real deal, then it becomes a powerful message. They begin to realize, I am partnering with a purpose to see God's kingdom fill the earth. I'm partnering with a purpose to see this kingdom break out of me. I've got it like a seed, and I'm going to see my family transformed. So the centrality of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, the ways of the kingdom, the tension of the kingdom, those are the things I would urge us to be discipling people into as we bring them through and as we pass on and make disciples. There's two things that you can do as a result, and I'll land with this. One is this. You can just wait passively and just say, wow, that's amazing. God, come and do it. Amen. And the other is to engage expectantly. To say, Lord, how can I play my part? Where do you want me to go? Where's my patch that I can say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Maybe it's where you are in your business, in your workplace, in your street, in your family. Maybe it means going and moving somewhere else, even to another nation. I can't tell you that. Only the Lord can tell you that. It's his kingdom. It's his seed. He's advancing. The question is, are you going to wait passively or are you going to engage expectantly? Right. Say, Lord, do that. Do that in my life, in our lives, your kingdom come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't we pray and finish? Just stand to your feet. The band are going to come up. We're going to have a longer time to pray later, but let's just... And particularly those that are in the midst of the battle with the tension, I think we're going to take a moment later on just to really pray for you. But I just really want to pray now for a sense of expectation. If you felt the expectation for the kingdom to break out from within you, just why don't you just raise your hands and just ask, Lord? Because that's what faith is, isn't it? It's an expectation. If you felt... If you're first generation, do we have any first generation believers? You're the first generation, first one in your family. Yeah, just raise your hands high. Wow. Come on, let's just celebrate that. That's amazing. Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, just keep your hands high. If there's a first generation believer near, just put a hand on a shoulder. Come, Spirit of God. We pray for these families. We pray for breaking in of your kingdom into lives. We pray, God, that not only one will come, but the whole family will come through. We thank you, Lord, that the seed that you planted is not meant to land alone or stay alone. We say, come, Spirit of God, let there be expectation over sons and daughters, over parents and siblings, over uncles and aunts. And we say, Lord God, where the message of the kingdom has not yet penetrated into these families, we want to partner with them today and say, your kingdom come. And where they face the war. And the Lord just wants to encourage you. He's like a father who sees your sacrifice. He sees what it's cost you, and you're still in the room. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. When all you have done all things, the scripture says, when you have stood, then stand. And you guys have stood. So we say, Lord, now do something. We pour your blessing onto these families. Let them see the joy of their salvation breaking out around them. And I just pray for all of us. Just raise your hands, all of you. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for a greater expectation. We pray for signs and wonders of healing to flow. We pray for a power when we lay hands and peace comes, that the peace of Christ will start to invade hearts and minds. We pray for mental health conditions to be put at ease as we put hands on people. We say, Lord, let the joy of the kingdom flow out of us. Let your life, the energy that is the kingdom seed, just burst forth from us, Lord. Let us partner and see what you're doing. Let us see the guys with and the women with disciple written on their t-shirt, whether literally or metaphorically. Lord Jesus, we want to partner with what you're doing. We thank you that you are advancing. We thank you that you are on the move. We thank you that you're on fire. And we say, Lord, let your fire burn in us. Let your fire burn in us, Lord Jesus. Let your anointing flow through us, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit of God. We say, Lord, let the burning ones be birthed from our churches. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just wave at me if you just really feel in the presence of God on you. You just really feel the Lord. Some of you, your hands are tingling. You feel electricity. Just stick your hand up high. I just want to partner with what the Lord's doing. Yeah, come, Spirit of God. We just partner with what you're doing. We start there and we say, Lord, let the fire burn. Lord God, lift up weak knees and strengthen hands that are weak. We pray, God, come, Spirit of God. We pray for fresh fire today. A fresh baptism of your Spirit to strengthen those who are struggling, who are at the front line of this kingdom battle, where the swimming pool's got trashed. We pray for courage. We pray for courage in adversity. We pray, come, Spirit of God. We pray for a living expectation to birth from this day of your kingdom breaking in. Lord God, I pray where the prayers have become dormant and weak, where they're barely clinging on, we pray, Lord, let your fire burn. And I pray for mission to birth from this moment of new adventures, of new places where people say, enough is enough. I'm tired of watching this. I'm tired of watching this in my family or in that family across the street or in that road. God, I'm going to cry out to you until your kingdom gets birthed in that place, in that nation. Lord, I pray that you'd even put nations on people's hearts even now. There's some that you're getting, just even nations dropping into your hearts right now. Come, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, just release your power in Jesus' name. Just keep receiving. Chris, you'll lead us all.